We'll continue our study this morning from the book of John. The 9th chapter is where we are. We are studying in this chapter the story of Jesus' healing of the man who had been blind from his birth. Jesus had seen him there and had healed him through a very unusual means. Obviously, it was the anointing of God, but the specific means he used was to spit on some of the dirt, the dust of the ground there, and to make a mud patty of some type and to put it on the man's eyes, and then sent him to the pool of Siloam and told him if he would go and wash. Instructed him to go and wash, and when the man did so, he came back seeing. Last week, we began to see the reaction of the people. We're going to be seeing, as we study this passage, the reaction of three different groups of people: his friends and neighbors, the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, and then his parents, his mother and father. And last week we saw that the reaction of his friends and neighbors were that some agreed that it was him and that he had received a tremendous miracle. But others, in order to avoid having to believe that he had received a miracle, they preferred to say that this was not the man, that this was not their friend, it was not their neighbor, that this was somebody different. And because they believed it to be somebody different or had talked themselves into the fact that it was somebody else, therefore it was not necessary for them to believe that this man from Galilee had really healed their friend and their neighbor. And so that's how they dealt with it. They denied the fact of who he was and just said, well, it can't be him because he's no longer blind, therefore he is someone else. Technically, he was not someone else yet. He was in a few verses. He became a new creature in the Lord when he confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. But at this point, in order to avoid themselves having to confess that or deal with the fact of who Jesus was, they just poo-pooed the whole thing and said that this man was not who he said he was, that is, the blind man. Since he now saw, he was not the guy that everybody said he was. That's how they dealt with that. When they asked him how his eyes were opened, the ones that did believe, he said very simply, well, I met this man. His name was called Jesus, and he told me, he put some mud on my eyes, and he told me if I'd go to the pool and wash. And I did so. I went, and I came seeing. And that was his very simple explanation. He told me to go and wash. I went and washed, and the result was I saw. And we've been talking about faith and what faith is. Faith is hearing the Word of God and acting upon it, and when we do so, we'll always receive the promise that is tied to that particular instruction. And so we pick up our study this morning in the 13th verse, and by way of reminder, let's take note of the 12th, because we're going to need that when we get over into verse 35. I want you to remember the 12th verse. They asked him, where is he? He said, I know not. All he had obtained, he knew the man was Jesus, he knew that was his name, he had no idea who he was, he had no idea where he was, he just simply obeyed the words that were told him, and he received his sight. All right, now we're going to pick up this morning in the 13th verse, and I need a volunteer who would read four verses, 13 through 16, and then we'll comment on them, and we're going to see the reaction of the Pharisees. Now, these are the religious people who you would anticipate would be excited to see that here in the midst of the area and among the people that they were ministering to, you would think they would be thrilled that God had manifested himself in this miraculous way. You would think that people that were involved in doing God's work would be thrilled and blessed when God actually came and began to do miracles and signs and wonders. Unfortunately, you know enough about the Pharisees from your study of the Gospels to realize that that's not what happened. And unfortunately, and unfortunately, we have some Pharisees today that have the same reaction. Preach the gospel and minister the word of God. But unfortunately, when God comes on the scene and begins to do things that are beyond the scope of man's understanding, they will not accept that. And rather than be thrilled and blessed that somebody got healed and somebody got their sight or somebody got baptized in the Holy Ghost or somebody received joy or whatever, it's a matter of condemnation coming because it wasn't done my way, so to speak. And so that's the background there. Let's have a volunteer now to read 13 through 16. Susan?
They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the seventh day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them.
All right, let's just take that last phrase right there and see what's happening in that last sentence. Do you notice there that we've seen now in two occasions, we've seen his friends and neighbors. What happened when the testimony of Jesus came to his friends and neighbors? What happened among the neighbors? There was a division. There was a dividing there between who. What were the categories? Belief and unbelief. It's pure and simple. You either some believed and others refused to believe. All right, here's the news. Now the gospel is coming to the Pharisees. And what's their reaction? What happens to them? Well, what occurred there? Division. There was a division between them. And what was the basis of the division? Belief and unbelief. It always is this way. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. And hold your finger there and then turn to Luke 12. Now let's read out in Luke 12, let's read the 51st verse. These are Jesus' own words. Would you read it with me aloud, please? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. Whenever you see the ministry of the Spirit of Jesus, you are going to see division. It's going to come. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I did not come to unite everybody together. He said, I came to separate belief from unbelief. I came to separate the people of God from those of the devil. I came to separate the families in the earth. All right, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 10. You don't hear much preaching about this very thing. Whenever you see Jesus rising up in a congregation, you're going to see division. Matthew 10, verse number 34. Let's read this one alone, together, I'm sorry. Perhaps we'll read, let's read 34, 5, and 6, and we'll just read them aloud. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now Jesus did not come to bring peace. He came to bring, according to this scripture, what? What did he come to bring according to this scripture? A sword. What is the sword? The Word of God. What does the sword do? If you cut something with a sword, what happens to it? It gets divided. If the sword is any kind of sharp at all, it is divided. When you strike something with a sharp sword, you will divide it into the one on this side and the one on that side. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring division. Here Matthew records, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. I came bringing my Father's word, and when I speak my Father's word, it will render a difference between belief and unbelief. When Jesus comes, it's another way of saying he's the light. When the light came, it revealed the darkness, and those things that were dark ran to where they could find deeper darkness, and those things that desired the light ran to the light. Whenever you find Jesus on the scene, and whenever you find the Word of God on the scene, you will find a clear distinction between that which is of God and that which is not of God. That's the very thing that's happening in our world today. The white is getting whiter, and the black is getting blacker. The light is getting brighter, the darkness is getting darker. There are those people. There might be someone here this morning like this. There are millions, multiplied millions of people in our world today, millions of people in our churches that are hiding in the shadows of the gray area. There's black over here, there's light over here, and there's dark over here, but there's this area of gray. And in there you can kind of hide in the shadows and not be noticed. You can kind of hide in there and not be observed. But I'm going to tell you what is happening and what will ultimately happen before the end of time is that the gray area will get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller, and there will be fewer and fewer and fewer hiding places until eventually there's absolutely no gray. There is simply black and white, and every man and every woman have to make a choice. Now, I'll tell you when that one example out of the scripture, when the gray is gone and there is nothing but black and white, is if for those people who are alive during the time of the tribulation and the beast says, you must take my mark in order to buy or sell, that eliminates all the gray. See, that's black or white. You take the mark, you don't take the mark. And that day is coming upon the earth where there'll be no places in between, where there'll be no spots in between. I've told this story before, and some of you perhaps are raised in the country will know what I mean. When we would cut hay, when I was a young lad, we moved to the farm when I was 10, and I was raised on the farm then and all, you know, until I was married. And when we'd cut a hayfield, we'd just go around that hayfield and take a swath all the way around it. And of course, in a hayfield, you have a lot of rabbits. And as you come around there, cutting that, it'd take you several hours and maybe half a day or longer to cut an entire field. And the rabbits that are in the hay, they're always running to the high grass, which is inside. And you wouldn't see a rabbit, perhaps, all day. You'd be cutting hay all day. You wouldn't see a rabbit. But when you cut the last swath, you get the hay is all on the ground now, except you have 1, 5, 6, 7 foot swath down the middle of the field. When you get to that one, see, that's cutting down the gray area. So when you get to that one and you cut that one, I mean, rabbits go, you think the world is overpopulated with rabbits. Rabbits go everywhere. And as a young lad, what we'd do is we'd get the guys together and we would wait until whoever was doing the cutting would get to that last swath. And then we'd get on the side of the swath and watch for the rabbits to go, and we'd catch the cottontail rabbits. And you'd think, you know, you can't catch a cottontail rabbit. Those things are faster. But in an open field, they're not. You know, they're running a circle, and you can eventually run them down, particularly if you have a couple of guys. And we'd run them down and put them in a rabbit hutch, and I found out that you couldn't keep them alive. They won't, just couldn't keep them alive in captivity. You know, they won't eat your food, and so we just finally have to turn them loose. But the point is that that's a good example for me. There's a good mental picture there about what is happening in the spiritual realm, that the darkness is getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller, and people are going to have to declare themselves. There's going to be no place to hide. There's going to be a day coming when you cannot hide within the Church of Jesus Christ and be gray. If you're going to be a Christian, you're going to have to be a bright white Christian. There'd be no other options. Otherwise, you're going to have to go and serve the devil, and be none of these places in between. Jesus said, I came to bring division. I'm going to bring a clear separation between that which is of me and that which is not. And the separation is created by the Word of God. I have found in my own ministry, and I've seen it in the ministry of others, the stronger the Word comes, the greater struggle in the hearts of people, and the greater the division. And folks will like that, because when you get the strong word coming to you, you've got to make some decisions. Amen. So you can't, other people would say, when I use the description of the gray area, other folks would say, there are no more bushes to hide behind. Everything's cut down, there's no place to hide anymore. And the clearer and the stronger the word and the fuller the word comes, the greater is the cleft that is done, whether it's in the world at large, or whether it's in a local individual church. It's the power of the Word of God that separates between those who are going to believe God's Word, regardless of whether they understand it or not, and those that are continuing to struggle and won't accept. Here, you know, we heard Cecil's testimony this morning, and we're going to hear more and more and more of those kinds of testimonies the closer we get to the end. And I believe with all my heart that that's exactly what God is doing, is that we have, you know, Jesus said that I was thinking about this earlier in the week, and I forget in what connection now, but it came to me very strong again. Jesus said that the way of the believer is a narrow way. Very narrow. There's only just a little place to walk. You can't wander over here or wander over here. You can't wander to the right or to the left. There's one little narrow place, and really it's people say, you Christians, you're so rigid. Yes, sir, we are. That's why we stay on the path. See? You're so stiff. Yes, we are. That's why we stay on the path. But you see, the wide way, where you have all this gray area and all these shadows, where does it lead? It leads to destruction. The closer we get to the end, the the narrower the path becomes. Just another way of saying the same thing. Someone else had their hand up, I think. Was it you, Joe?
This year, the Lord gave me a prophecy about our country, and he said that in this next coming year that light will be light and dark will be dark, and that people will have a clear-cut choice as to what to make. It used to be like people would waver and say, well, is that right or isn't that right? And out of, like, the presidential race, for instance, out of their mouth will come exactly what they believe in their heart, and people will have a choice to make whether they're going to vote for light or whether they're going to have darkness in their land. And that it will no more be called, well, this is might be all right.
Won't be subtle anymore.
It will be proclaimed that this is the way I feel. I don't believe in God. I believe in abortion. I believe in this. I believe in homosexuality. And it will be a clear-cut choice for people to make, in not only in presidential races, but in their life every day, that they're going to see light and they're going to see dark and they're going to make a choice and they'll not be deceived. They'll know that they're going to darkness and they'll know they're going to light. And I know when you were talking about the division, that we've been living in a gray area in our country for a long time. And, you know, our parents have. And I believe that as the time, like you say, gets closer to the end, and I don't know if this is the end time or not, but in this next coming year, that just like with the Soviet thing in the newspaper, you can tell what's light and you can tell what's dark, and you can make your choices based on what you believe according to the light or the darkness. And there'll be no wondering anymore. Mm-hmm. You'll know.
It will. We're going to see the time. Of course, as far as the world conditions are concerned, we're going to see sin abounding more and more, but thank God where sin abounds doth grace much more abound. But we are going to see more and more darkness, and it's going to get darker and darker. I was sharing with someone this weekend, I think one of the elders this weekend, about the observations that I have made in recent months, in recent years, but especially in recent months, about how brazen and how public is sin and sinful thoughts. And one of the expressions of that is, have you noticed now, some of you folks would even pick this up, particularly some of you who have known the Lord a long time and didn't really run in the world. But the rest of you will know what I'm talking about. How many bumper stickers have double meanings? They're lewd. I mean filthy with their double meaning. The language itself, the words, are not filthy, but the idea is obscene. In this double meaning kind of thing. And they get away with it with a double meaning. Bumper stickers, T-shirts. T-shirts. Incredible. I was sitting up here at the barbecue. I'm not going to tell you what was on this T-shirt. I'd like to share it with you, but it's too foul. Having a barbecue sandwich for lunch one day, and I looked, here was a counter. Here was a girl sitting at the counter, and on the back of her T-shirt was a filth, I mean filthy, in double meaning now. But it was so obvious that only a child would miss it. Filthy, just filthy. And I watched this girl to see what kind of a girl she was. And as they got off the stool, you know, there at the counter and paid and left, and just ordinary looking person. I mean, I thought I was going to look at some demon when she turned around. Just ordinary looking person. I'm not sure she knew what was on the back of her. I mean, really understood the meaning. I had a situation in our church several years ago where some parents brought their little girl to church, and on the front of her T-shirt were the letters OUI, we. And, of course, the word we means, in French, yes. The double meaning behind that is, yes, any question you want to ask me, the answer is yes. The meaning is, whatever it is you want from me, the answer is yes. I mean, that's the unstated thing. And most people know what that means. But beyond that, the letters were the same type style and the same layout and so on as a pornographic magazine, which was published by the Playboy Enterprises, called We. There's a mother didn't know that. She didn't have any idea what her little girl was wearing. She wore it at the church. I had to speak to the mother. You have to really, you'd be careful. We're so innocent, some of us, to not really understand what it is we're putting on our kids. And it's best not to put anything on them that has writing on it unless you know exactly what is going on there. Unless, you know, praise the Lord or something like that. And we really have to be careful about that. But this stuff is creeping in. You can buy this junk almost anywhere. And it's foul and obscene and filthy, and it is getting worse and worse and worse. And I really believe that what Joan was sharing a moment ago will become more the order of the day as we get closer to the end. I'm sorry that that's the way it's going to be, but I believe that's the way the Bible declares it. And it will be even now. See, that double meaning stuff is still double meaning. But the day will come when it will not be a double meaning, where it'll actually have the words and there'll be no question. Everybody will know. People will be brazen about their sin. And at the same time, of course, we must be openly declarative about righteousness. Okay?
Just stand around, so Satan's getting his army ready too. But probably, naturally, all of this stuff that's going on is Satan getting his army lined up too. He knows what's going on.
Hardening the hearts.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, brother.
I think a wonderful thing that God's going to do through this too is He's going to purify the church, because He's eliminating the gray areas in the church too. And the real people are going to stand up, and then the others aren't going to be able to take it, and they're going to get out.
That's
and
right.
Spirit of God can be able to work through the church like you want.
There will be a tremendous anointing come upon the church, because you will have a tremendous purity and a tremendous unity, and in the midst of that purity and unity is power. And that's where the Spirit of God is really loosed, and that's precisely what's going to happen in the church. When Jesus comes to get His church, He's coming to get a pure, unspotted, unblemished bride. And we see in the Ephesians, the fifth chapter, that He's preparing that bride by the washing of His Word. But that bride, I believe, will also be prepared by trial.
It says there, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord is going to raise up a standard against
Him.
That's what's going to happen in this country.
And that's when the power of God will really be manifested, when you don't have any more patty cake, but when becoming a Christian becomes a matter of life and death. Right?
I just praise the Lord. Jimmy Swaggart on his show this morning asked us how the brass maker took all the various pieces of brass, and all of them were tarnished and broken, and some were less than others. He threw them all in a ditch, and he went ahead and put fire to the ditch and purified it and made two beautiful brass columns that went in front of the temple. And Jimmy Swaggart said, this is what the Lord's doing to Christians today. He's putting the fire to them and melting them together and forming one strong, solid pillar. And he said, in those days, the people would raise up early in the morning, and they would go and stand in front of the temple, because when the sun came up, it would hit these pillars, and they would be so beautiful that it was one of the most wonderful sights in the world, they said. And it's the same thing that's happening now. He said that they're literally, the Lord is putting the fire and getting the dross out, so that there would be one solid, shiny pillar. There was two of them, but they would be solid.
Make something pillar. Beautiful out of junk.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, let's... Yes, Steve.
And the Lord's word is so powerful that whomsoever much of His word is given to, much is required, and it's going to get where Christians who don't go along with the Lord, to whomsoever much word has been given, that they're going to get miserable if they don't press on further and further and further, because they've had all this word given to them, and the Lord's ministered to them so many times, nothing else will satisfy. They'll just they'll get despondent and miserable. Sometimes they won't recognize it, but only the Word is going to satisfy them.
That's
going on with Jesus.
I think we've all experienced that in some degree or another. I recall when we were before we were a church, and we were meeting on Friday nights at the Fulcher's house, and we had no the Lord had not raised up any kind of leadership. We were just a group of people meeting and loving the Lord and kind of floundering around there. The Lord was pressing me to begin to take that, just begin to take the leadership there, and to begin to order the things that were going on in our meetings. It was a simple thing, and I refused to do it. I wouldn't do it. I was miserable. I felt rotten. It was awful. And I would decide, okay, Lord, I will. And I'd go to a meeting, and I would take the control of it, and I'd lead the singing and bring a little word and kind of watch over the praying and everything. We'd have a beautiful meeting, and everything would run smoothly and so on. And then the devil would tell me something, and I'd say, no, I'm not going to do that again. We'd go to the next meeting, and we'd sit around on Friday night and look at each other. And it was awful. But what you're saying is true, that when God has given it to you, if you won't use it, it'll just make you miserable. And I was one miserable person. Well, let's go on here to back to John 9 once again, and let's get the rest now of what Susan read to us. Let's see what was happening here. apparently some of the friends and neighbors of this blind man took him down to the church, if I can use the word church loosely, took him down to the synagogue or down to where the Pharisees were. These were the men of God, and surely they would be the ones, you would think, that would be excited about the manifestation of God in the tremendous healing of this man. And so in verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. Verse 14 is like a little parenthetical insertion here. It's like a scene setter. And we're told by the Apostle John, who recorded this, that this miracle was done on the Sabbath day. And so you want to take note of that, because that's an important fact in understanding what is happening now in the next few verses. So the Pharisees again inquired of the man in verse 15 and said, how did he receive his sight? And he gave them a simple explanation. He put clay on my eyes, I washed, and go see. And then here's the Pharisees' answer. This is their response. And this is so insightful. And it's interesting to see that while this blind man was now able to see, the same event caused those who thought they could see to be blind. The same miracle produced sight in one man and blindness in the rest. Watch it. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, now not all of them, here's division again. Some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that's a sinner do such miracles? And so here's a division. Some said, all right, because of our mindset, and because of our understanding, and because of our traditions, and because of what we believe, this man could not be of God, because he couldn't do this healing on the Sabbath day. If he was, he broke the law of God. The others said, but yes, but he did heal the blind. Now, how do you explain the healing? You know, break Sabbath or not, how do you explain he healed the blind man? I mean, how do you work through that mentally and intellectually? Because no man who's a sinner can do this kind of work. So some would say, well, I completely reject this man and his ministry for the simple reason that he broke the Sabbath. Others would say, yeah, I understand your thinking, I understand your reason, but how, and it makes sense, but how could he, obviously he healed this blind man, didn't he? I mean, here's the facts. The man now sees. How could he do that if God wasn't with him? Give me another explanation for what happened. And there's a division between them, and they can't get it together. Now, there's a key word in this passage here that perhaps you picked up, perhaps you didn't, one that really ministered to me, specifically from the attitude of the skeptics. Let's look at the words of the skeptics again. This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath. The word because there is an interesting word in helping us to understand their mindset. They made a decision that the man was not of God because he kept not the Sabbath day. Specifically, they rejected everything else he did because of this one supposed violation. Now, is one of the commandments, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? That is one of the commandments, isn't it? Did the Jews understand that commandment to mean, according to the words of Moses, maybe I should say it like this, did not Moses say, thou shalt do no servile work on the Sabbath day? Yes. Moses did say that. That is the word of God, isn't it? Did the Jews understand servile work to be almost any kind of physical activity? Is that what God said? No. Now, did Jesus break the law of God and the word of God?
No.
Did the Jews think he did?
Yes.
Why did they think he did?
They really didn't understand what the Sabbath was.
All right.
Their understanding of the Sabbath
was this big when it was this full of meaning, wasn't it? We find that the Sabbath, you see, was, of course, Jesus has already done some teaching on the Sabbath. We find in Mark chapter 2 that he told the people that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That the Sabbath was God's way of blessing mankind rather than mankind having to live in order to observe and keep the Sabbath. These people had no understanding that the Sabbath was a preview of Jesus, and that when he came, he didn't do away with the Sabbath. He fulfilled God's original meaning for it. And so here God had provided the law of the Sabbath, but they didn't understand correctly what the law of the Sabbath was. And they were forming their opinions about God
on the basis of their understanding and their perception and their concept of the Sabbath day. Did Jesus break the Sabbath day?
No.
Did they think he broke the Sabbath day? Yes. Yes, they thought he did. Ultimately, they crucified him for this. We saw it back in John 5, didn't we, when he healed the man that was at the pool at Bethesda. Same situation. Healed them on the Sabbath day. Healed both of these fellows on the Sabbath day. These men decided, because Jesus did not live up to their expectation of what they thought a man of God ought to be, they rejected him as a man of God, even though he did some things that they could not explain any other way. Someone want to comment on that before we move on? Roger?
I want to say something about the miracles or the signs. It seems that, you know, people always say, you know, if I only could see a sign, you know, then I would believe. And I'm reminded of this story of back to the, you know, the black or the rich man that died and went to hell, and he asked Abraham to send people back, and Abraham said, no, if they won't believe the prophets, you know, then they won't believe. But I've confronted people now, especially one particular guy at work, and he was talking about divine healing and things of this nature, and he said, well, they're all frauds, you know, and, you know, they're ringers, or they run somebody in there, you know, to make believe that they were healed or whatever. And so, you know, he had that argument one time, and then another Sunday, like, there was nothing going on at work, and I was sitting down in the back watching Copeland, and somebody else was ministering and laying hands on the sick, and the people weren't getting up immediately and walking off. And so he says, see, they can't be of God. So if they're healed, they're ringers. If they're not healed, you know, it's not true. So people in those kind of situations already have their mind made up, whether believers or unbelievers. And regardless of whether a person is healed or what, they'll find something in there to say, this is not
God. Do you see also the very important ministry of signs and wonders? Because that's one of the few things that will really arrest a person's attention. Somebody who's been taught in a particular way, from, again, a word of personal testimony, I had never been taught about the power of the miraculous and about healing and faith and all those sorts of things. I can't tell you what happened to me the first time I saw a miracle. I mean, face to face, with my own peepers, I saw a miracle. I mean, I saw it. I've never been the same since. And you see, that miracle and those miracles, continual miracles that the Lord exposed me to, when I saw those signs, I said, wait a minute. Now that's real. I see it. I can experience it. That's real. Therefore, some of the things that I've got up here are not right. Rather than deny the miracle, I began to change some of the things that I was believing and seeing. But without the miracle, there'd have been no reason to change them. In other words, a miracle brings you to a point of confrontation. A sign and a wonder brings you to a point of confrontation. You've got to make a decision as to what you're going to accept.
And understand that the word Sabbath means rest. If these Pharisees really knew what entering into rest meant, it would be like when Jesus explained to them, so if which of you has an ox, you know, and he don't loose it on a Sabbath day, let him go free. This is exactly what he was doing. He was loosing these people from their diseases and letting them go free. They couldn't understand that.
Right. The miracle causes you to reevaluate your understanding of certain religious doctrines and so on.
Jesus is the rest. He is the Sabbath.
Yes.
And according to Hebrews 4.
Right. Colossians 3 also.
I think it's so neat that it also says that God hasn't set aside certain days for you to be healed or anything like that. You get any day of the week.
Yes. Amen.
Or to get any type of blessing from.
Amen. Okay. Don?
It's kind of interesting. The last week, Sunday night's testimony is along this line. The man said that he saw the people falling down under the anointing of the Lord, and he would not be slain in the spirit himself. He just wasn't going to happen. And how many times have we heard this same statement? And then he's laying there looking at the bottom of the seat, wondering how in the world he got down there.
You have to reevaluate your doctrine then, don't you?
That's pretty plain.
And the point that Roger is making is that there are some who are laying on the floor looking at the seats, and they refuse to reevaluate their doctrine. I mean, there's no way that they're going to accept that. They will make somebody pushed me, or or I just blacked out for a moment, or I mean, I find all kinds of reasons why that happened to them rather than the obvious. It's really a shame. Bruce?
Well, Matthew 16, that's where it says they were looking for a sign. And then he gives them the sign, and then they still want to deny it.
Right. They didn't want a sign. They wanted to be proven correct. There are some people you just can't deal with. It just isn't anything that if you catch them on one, if they're going this direction, you catch them that way and stop them there. They won't be broken. They'll turn and go another way. And they come over here, you interdict them right there, and they won't stop and be broken. They'll turn and go a different way. We need men and women like Paul. Paul was going for all he was worth in the wrong direction, but when Jesus intervened in his life, he stopped and he said, "Lord, what will you have me do?" And that's the kind of spirit, you see, that the Lord's looking for in people. But there are others who, would meeting Jesus upon the road, would say, "Well, I won't go to Damascus. I'll go to Ashkelon, or I'll go to another city," see. And when they are stopped in their pursuits, rather than making a decision to just surrender and give up and change, they won't do that. They'll just say, "Well, I'm just going wrong, made a mistake here, and I'll just turn and go the other way." And then they get interdicted over here, and the same thing. They will never find any fault in themselves, never find any wrong in themselves. What they'll find is it's always somebody else's problem, somebody else's excuse, somebody else's fault is what I want to say. Brother Charles?
Well, down to the individual. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved.
Yes.
I confronted people time after time, and finally you just back up and say, "Okay, here's where you stand. If you believe, you should be saved. If you don't, you're lost."
That's right.
So sometimes you have to just come to that place.
Mm-hmm. Cheryl, did I see your hand?
Yes, sir. I was ministering in the old jail to this girl, and it took forever for her to just grasp, but she asked Jesus to come into her heart. But a few weeks later, she told me, she said, "When I accepted Jesus, I told him, I said, if you're really real, will you let my fingernails grow?" And I mean, this girl had them eat off past the quick. They're pitiful. And she said, "Look, my fingernails are growing." But to this meant a lot to her. And she said, "Boy, as soon as I get out, I'm coming to your church." Well, this was months and months ago, and she ain't got here yet. But I ran into her the other day in Kmart, and she was a nervous wreck when she seen me coming. I wouldn't hug her neck. And so I said, "You don't have to come to my church. I mean, if you do, fine." But I know she had long fingernails. She still had those fingernails.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's important to her. Someone else before we close. Anybody else have a comment you want to make before we close this morning? Yes, brother.
Isn't it amazing how people take the Bible, though? These men took the scripture and became rigid and couldn't respond to God's work on the basis of his very word.
Yeah.
And I see that happen so much. Yeah. People get locked into, you know, what grandpa taught them or something, and can't listen to the spirit of the word of God speaking through the word of God,
yeah.
Just what their minds hold on to.
Yeah. And it keeps them in bondage. Keeps them in bondage. It's hard to get across to people how your mind and your mindset can keep you bound. It's just like a prison. And we don't want to deprecate the goodness of God's gift to us, a mind and an intellect and so on. But when your mind and your intellect comes between you and the truth of God's word, then it's an enemy. And many people are bound in that way. Well, let's close right there. We'll pick up next week with the 17th verse, and we're going to see the reaction of the parents next week. Father, we thank you for the Spirit of God that even when we refused to believe the testimony of others, that you didn't give up on us, that you continued to press on us, you continued to woo us, you continued to minister to us. Most importantly, you continued to expose us to your word. That when we were confronted with the miracle-working power of God, confirmed by the word, that we were able to respond to that, to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord, our Savior, our baptizer in the Holy Spirit, as our King, as our healer, as our deliverer, as our all in all. We thank you this morning, Father, for helping us to understand why some of our work seems to be in vain. Why we have difficulty in getting across to people the goodness of God. We're confident today in your promise that nothing we do is vain. Even when people do not respond positively, that you have a purpose even in that. You have a ministry even in that, and there's no vanity in our service for you. We thank you, Lord, in that sure confidence. In Jesus' name.